Pick up your Bible, if you would, please, if you have it with you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. If not, you're visiting with us. There's a Bible there in the pew, and that way you can tell if the preacher's lying to you or not. 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 2. Pick it up there, if you will, please, in verse number 11. The Bible says, "And ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children." And then he says this, "We know we exhorted and comforted you and charged every one of you as a father does his children." We talked about that, about putting responsibility on kids. Don't be afraid to give kids responsibility based on what their age is. Obviously, you can't expect your kids to do things for as an adult, but you should start teaching them to have responsibility for what they're doing, including responsibility for doing wrong. Let them accept the responsibility for doing wrong. There's repercussions for doing wrong. That's accepting responsibility. All right, and then notice he says, "For that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you," key words, "that believe." Heavenly Father, I pray that you might help us now to be able to explain some of these passages, to help us draw closer to Thee. We thank you, Lord, for the good group of folks gathered tonight, and pray now that you might open your word up to us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. As you're being seated now, and we're just talking about Christian responsibility or Christian character and those kind of things, the Apostle Paul is giving you these instructions to help you to walk worthy. Doesn't mean that you're anything but unworthy in the sense of being saved. Now that you're saved, you're worthy because of the blood of Jesus Christ. But he's talking about your Christian life, how you live, what you do, the actions that you betray, or that you portray, And so when you're living your life, does your walk match your talk? Here's a better way to look at it. Does your walk match the Bible? In other words, it's not as hard for my walk to match my talk if I'm not ever talking about Jesus Christ, the Bible, the saints, and all those other kind of things. It's not hard for my walk. You'd be surprised in the world how many people live a life that matches exactly what they talk about all the time. Amen. Right? Ask some of the police and stuff in here. You know what they deal with? They deal with some of the most honest criminals you've ever met in your life. You say, why? Because they're not hypocrites. They say they're a thug, they live like a thug, they act like a thug, they go to jail like a thug, they never quit being a thug, they don't want to quit being a thug, they are what they are, a thug. Or whatever the word is now. Can you use the word thug? That's probably politically incorrect or whatever. I mean, they used to call them dirtbags. I don't think you can do that anymore. That's what I was told. I certainly would never refer to anyone in that frame of mind at all. But I don't need you to help me here tonight. But so, here's what I want you to understand. Here's what we're known for as a Christian. Walking worthy means simply, am I living my life the best I possibly can according to the Bible? No, preacher, we're all failures. Okay, I realize we're all failures, but that's a cop-out. Because if your boss told you to live a certain way in order to get a raise, chances are better than not, if it was not illegal or immoral, you would do what the boss asked you to do so you could get promoted and get the raise. But when it comes to the Christian life, our attitude seems to be, on a pretty regular basis, is, what's the least amount I can do and get away with it? In other words, do I want to be a better Christian? Well, that's why some of us stagnate. When you get stagnated as a Christian, it's because you never raise yourself to a different level of doing things. Oh, I'm just this way. You know, well, people get this age, they just never change. Well, the Bible says that if I put on the new man, I can change. The Bible says in Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. Well, I'm just not a friendly person. Well, he tells you if you have friends, you have to show yourself friendly. So can he help you be friendly? I don't know. The Bible says he can. Well, I just don't do that. No, the fact is you don't like people. But you're trying to put it off as if it's some kind of a personality trait that God made you that way. No, He didn't, or He wouldn't have told you to be kind to people and to show things to people. I'm going to show you in a few minutes, and it's going to make some of you regurgitate, that one of the things that thinking about Jesus Christ, that's another word for puke, but the Lord is going to show you that if you really want to live for Christ, you're going to have to learn to get along with each other. He said, one of the ways that you show people, you know, one thing is I don't care for drunks and all that kind of stuff. I've dealt with my share of them over a period of time. And one of the things that's strange about most drunks, when they get drunk together, man, I mean, they just get along like two peas in a pod. They really do. They usually get along pretty well together. If you get them drunk enough, man, they just overlook everything. And, you know, if you got a biscuit, you can have half and that kind of a thing. I don't know, this wasn't legal to do one time, but I went to a house once. I probably shouldn't tell you that story. But at any rate, it has to do with people being severely inebriated. And during that particular process, the problem was that one was drinking one thing and one was drinking another, and they couldn't get on the same page. And then when they both started drinking the same thing, they decided they could get along together. The bottom line is that they were more willing to try to drink out of the same bottle to get along than most Christians are willing to be able to come together under the same Bible and be able to get along. That's the illustration without giving you all the details. So you're encouraging them to drink. That's all you get out of the story. Then, you know, God help you from wherever you are. The bottom line is they were willing to try anything to be able to get along. Are you? I mean, with the ones you don't like, not the ones you do like. That's easy. What about the ones you don't like? Well, I just don't like them. Okay. Well, who died and left you boss? God said, you know what, I didn't like you either. And then you got saved. And because you got saved, I have to accept you, warts and all. And some of us are so ugly spiritually, man, that the Lord really did an amazing work to accept some of us. But we can't show the same generosity to other people. I'll get back to that in just a second. The Apostle Paul says that we're supposed to walk worthy. In other words, am I worthy of the name Christian? Christian, that has the word Christ in it. Am I worthy of that name? You say, well, I'm a Christian. Well, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. What does that mean, preacher? That means that if you're going to be a Christian, it's going to require some discipline. It's going to require some character. You're going to have to learn to do some things you don't want to do. I know grown men that can't have even learned that lesson. I mean, man, all they do is look outside looking for a reason not to go out there to cut the grass. Wait till wintertime, baby. The winter will kill everything off, you know. Then we won't have to worry about it. They just make excuses for everything. They wouldn't get in the old days, you would call it, they wouldn't hit a lick at a snake. That means that you're walking through the woods and a snake's out there ready to hit you, and you're so lazy you wouldn't even knock the snake off, you just let it hit you. Amen. I was with a friend of mine one time walking through there, and I wasn't paying half attention to what was going on, and all of a sudden I felt a big axe handle just shove me out of the way like that and point, and down there's a rattlesnake coiled up down there who eventually became just like chopped liver, the rattlesnake sitting right there, but I wasn't paying attention to where I was going. And somebody reached down there and shoved me out of the way and without saying anything basically said, you're fixing to make a mess. You know what the Holy Spirit does? Sometimes you're walking through life, you're not anymore paying attention to where you're going, the billy goat, and He reaches down there, instead of hitting you with the axe handle, He just shoves you out of the way, and you know what? He's saying, I'm trying to look out for you. You're fixing to make a mess here. You're fixing to mess up. Don't you see what's coiled up right there? No, sir, I wasn't paying attention. Doesn't berate you for not paying attention. Just helps you to learn next time you might want to look where you're walking. Amen. That's a great illustration. Walk worthy. Are you walking worthy? Don't cop out. Don't say, you know what you can say? Well, I'm trying. I'm trying. No, I'm not perfect. No, I'm not doing everything right. But I'm trying. I'm trying. That old preacher used to talk about a little girl, his daughter got in trouble one time and she messed up and poured ink all over her dress and stuff like that. And he came home and that kind of a deal. And she was just, I mean, trying her best to get that ink out. And the more she got on it, the more it spread all over her dress, just ruined the whole dress. But he said, I couldn't get on to her because all she kept saying was, I'm trying to get it out, Daddy. I'm trying to get it out, Daddy. I'm trying to get it out, Daddy. How are you going to get onto a kid like that? You say, well, she's just making it worse. Yeah, but the daddy's pleased with the kid trying. God doesn't demand perfection of you. Let me show you how I know that. How many of you in here tonight are saved? You trusted Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. All right, that's everybody in the building, except for the little wee dabs, and you're safe. So everyone wants you to hear. Now, if God wanted you to be perfect, all He had to do was, once you were saved, all He had to do was kill you on the spot. And you'd be perfect. And you'd never sin again. And you'd have a mind like Christ and you'd be perfectly obedient. Why didn't He? Because the way you show Jesus Christ that you love Him is by saying, not my will, but thine be done. That's how you show Jesus Christ you love. That's how you walk worthy. It's not the way you dress, the way you talk, the way you walk and all that stuff to please a preacher or to please a church or to please whatever it might be. It's, Lord, what do you think about it? It's when just you and the Lord is there and you turn on the box and something comes on that box and the Lord says, wait a minute now. And you feel that axe handle kind of, like that. And the Lord says, you're going to walk worthy, aren't you? Not walk worthy here. You're not going to tell people in here what you were doing when the blue glow was on at midnight. You're not going to do that. That's the Lord. Walking worthy in front of Him. You get around a bunch of people and there's somebody standing by the water cooler and, you know, did you hear the one about so on and so forth? And the Lord takes that handle and says, hey, walk worthy. What am I going to do? I see y'all. Don't you want to hear the joke? No, thank you. Got to go. Got an appointment. Right? That's walking worthy. It's an everyday thing. It's a regular basis. It's I care what God thinks, not what everybody else thinks. That's not said in an arrogant manner, ladies and gentlemen. A fellow said to me not too awful long ago at a meeting I was at, been back before the first of the year, before all this other stuff was going on, and he said to me, he says, I don't care. He was pretty colorful with his language. I don't care what anybody thinks. I said, well, that's not true. He said, yes, it is. I said, well, if that's the case, why don't you run 100 miles an hour down the road? Who cares what the police think? Well, that's different, he said. I said, oh, okay. I said, well, tonight when you get home, tell your wife you're going out to the bar. And he said, well, I can't do that. And I said, well, why not? He goes, well, what would she... I said, that's not true. You do care what people think, or you wouldn't be thinking what you're worried about people thinking. You're worried about it because you know you're not doing what's right, and you know people are thinking you're not a good person. Do you understand? Walking worthy is something you have to do in private. It'll manifest in public. But if you can't walk worthy in private, you're only going to be worth 2 cents in public. The first opportunity you have to break and run, you're going to break and run. Now that's what Paul's talking about. He's trying to set an example. But you trust me when I tell you, the Apostle Paul spent 3 years on the backside of the Arabian Desert with the Lord, him and the Lord out there, and the Lord got to know him really well. And what you see manifested in the Apostle Paul's life is because of years of time spent keeping his own personal life under control. And that's the secret to being a Christian. What you are in private. What do you occupy yourself with and what do? You want to walk worthy in front of other people? You can always impress people. You can also disappoint people. You want to be a success? It's what you do in private. I told you this the other day. I mentioned this to you. You want to be a success? Get out of the bed. Even when you don't want to. The difference in you and other people is your willingness to do what you don't like to do because it's right to do it. It's old-fashioned, old-time character. It's old-time, I got to do this because it's right to do this. Fellas, you want to provide for your family? Get off your lazy butt and go to work. Amen. He that provideth not for his own is worse than an infidel. You want to make amount to something in your family spiritual? You read the Bible to them. Well, I don't know anything about it. Then learn it. Then learn it. Don't get upset if your wife does it and you don't. You want to teach them how to pray? You pray. You pray. You pray for them. But asking your wife to lead in prayer or the kids lead. You lead. Be the leader. Step up. Well, I don't know how to do it. Then learn how to do it. But see, it requires effort. Now, ladies, I'm not being hard on you. You single ladies and stuff like that's a different thing. But the problem is that grown men nowadays have gotten this attitude, I'll wait till I feel like it. Well, even in the spiritual realm, you don't always feel like it. There's times you have to do it whether you feel like doing it or not. That goes for singing, that goes for preaching, that goes for praying, that goes for witnessing. There's times you just have to do it because it's right to do. It's called character. You have to have that kind of character. That's walking worthy. Let's go on down here. Notice he says in verse number 13. Verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received of us the word of God, you heard of us. You received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh in you also, which worketh also in you that believe. Come to Mark chapter number 7. Mark chapter number 7. Now, this is a simple principle. Salvation is not a matter of just believing. It's believing it's God's Word. You have to accept the fact that it's really what God said. Mark chapter number 7. Look, if you will, please, in verse number... make it 9. Mark 7, 9. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God. Why? That you may keep your own tradition. So I deal with an individual about salvation. Are you saved? I said. He says, I'm not going to be a Baptist. I said, I didn't ask you to be a Baptist. He said, I don't believe in denominationalism. I believe in interdenominationalism. I said, okay, that's fine. I don't care about all that. I want to ask you a question. Are you going to heaven when you die? Well, nobody can say for sure. I can. Yeah. I said, because I believe the Bible. Well, the Bible's written by a bunch of men. And I just don't really know. Yeah, you're right. It was written by men under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And so as a result, we know clearly that God wrote that Bible, and I got saved because I believe what God had men write so that they become like a printer and they put it out there. I believe it's the Word of God. You believe it's the Word of men. So there's no point in us having a continued conversation. He goes, well, I just think, you know, that a loving God wouldn't. I said, a loving God wouldn't what? I interrupted him. I was rude. I interrupted him. I said, a loving God wouldn't what? I said, before you answer, I know what you're going to say. You believe that a loving God wouldn't put you in hell. Now, you just said you believe that was the word of men, and yet you're telling me that there's a hell because you think a loving God wouldn't put you there. So you're either a liar or you're two-faced or you don't believe the parts you don't want to believe, that you're going there, if the Bible's right. He said, well, if it is, I said, if it is, then you have to do what the Bible says to be saved. He said, I'm not going to take the word of a man. I said, I'm not asking you to take my word. I'm asking you to take God's word. Do you see the difference? He thinks when I'm telling him the Bible says, repent, be baptized. No, I didn't tell him that. You have to believe I'm a sinner and believe on Jesus Christ and confess Him as your Savior. You don't repent and be baptized. He said, well, some people believe you have to be baptized to be saved. I said, well, thief on the cross is out then. Even though the Lord met him that day in paradise. I said, people dying on the battlefield, people I've been with in the hospital, and they trust Jesus Christ, they're out then. You say, why? He said, why? I said, they didn't get baptized. I said, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. You have to trust Jesus Christ. That's all you have to do. It's that simple. He said, it can't be that simple. I said, okay, well, I guess you have to go to hell then. He said, you're a preacher? And I said, yeah. He said, why are you talking to me like that? I said, because I'm a preacher. What's the point in mincing words with you? You don't believe what I'm... You think it's just me talking to you. Well, you know, the hypocrites... I said, brother, don't go there. Or, sir, don't go there. I have nothing to do with that. Here's the bottom line. You have to believe it's God's words in the pages of that book, or it doesn't do you any good at all. Well, I think there was a man named Jesus that was here. You believe that? I do. But if you don't believe He died for you, it doesn't do you any good, even if you believe He was crucified. You have to believe He was crucified for you and was buried and raised again the third day for you. And He's coming again for you. And he said, well, you know, I just, you know, well, people have religions, he said. Religions. I said, I'm not I never mentioned religion. I didn't even invite you to my church. I said, I just want you to get saved and meet Jesus Christ. I said, I hate to see you go to hell. Well, I said, here we go. Here comes the loving God thing again. I said, well, let me just tell you this. He loved you so much, He sent His only begotten Son to die for you. And if you'll trust His only begotten Son, He'll let you in. And I said, and if you reject Him, I said, His wrath will be on you now and throughout all eternity because you let His Son die for nothing. That's all I got. It looked like a blinking frog in a hailstorm. And I don't know whatever happened to the guy. I never saw him again. I have no idea if he ever got saved. I prayed that after he walked off and walked down the corridor there, I prayed, Lord, send some nightmares to him. Let him see himself roasting in hell and realizing that what I just told him is your words. Now, Christian, that's not only how you get saved, but the Bible doesn't do you any good if you do not believe what it says. Even though you believe it's holy and infallible, inspired Word of God, and I believe it from cover to cover, including the maps and in the English and all the Elizabethan English and all that other kind of stuff, the most difficult truth in that Bible to accept is one about me and you. Personal truth, where God says, you're the man. Man, that's tough stuff. And the Lord comes in like Nathan the prophet comes into David and he tells him the story there about the man with the sheep. And David says, well, he says, what do you think we ought to do? And David said, that guy ought to pay four sheep for a sheep. And Nathan looks at him and points his finger at him and said, thou art the man. And David didn't take that as the words of Nathan the prophet. David took that as the words of God. You know what he said? You're right, you got me. Amen. You know what Saul did when Samuel said to him that you're messed up? You know what Saul said? Oh, preacher, come on, man. I mean, okay, I'll admit to you that's right, but keep it between us, okay? He didn't believe it was Samuel speaking for God at all. So guess what happened? Well, one went one way and one went the other. You say, why? Free will, a choice. So when it comes to belief in the Bible, even after you're saved, ladies and gentlemen, that Bible doesn't do you any good if you don't believe it. Here's an example. Do you believe all things work together for good to them, love God, then were called according to His purpose? All things? Everything. The loss of a loved one. The loss of a job. The loss of a marriage. The loss of your physical health. The loss of a spouse. All things? That's what he said. What about losing your reputation? That's what he said. Well, preacher, you know, let's say, okay, here's another one, good one for you. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. Well, can you? That's not saying I can jump off the building and Jesus is going to strengthen you to do that. That's stupidity. I can overcome that anger and wrath and malice and evil speaking and bad communications and bad moral habits and things. You say, well, he said I can. The question is, are you believing what God said, or are you believing what somebody else is telling you is really the truth? Well, you know nobody can do that. Why don't you try it? You ever pray and ask God to help you with your unnatural proclivities or things that you have a hard time with in your flesh? You ever ask God to help you with your appetite? I'm not talking about food. How about your appetite for laziness? How about your appetite for being mean-spirited? How about your appetite, man, for gossip and slander and being nosy and everybody else? You ever ask God to help? You can't tell me that God is condoning that. You ever ask, do you care enough about what God thinks about you to say, God, can you help me with that? Because I know it ain't right. I'm admitting I'm wrong. Will you help me with that? Because for some reason I just keep doing it. But it doesn't work unless you believe it. Notice what he says, verse number 9. And he said unto them, full well, you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. It's just how I think about it. It's just how I feel. It's just what I think. God's like, I don't care what you think. You can go to hell with your think. You go to heaven trusting Jesus Christ. You know, well, how do I get to heaven? Well, you got to be this, and you got to be that, and you got to be baptized, you got to take the Lord's Supper, you got to go to church, you got to read your Bible, you got to do this, you got to do that. No, you got to trust Jesus Christ. Well, you know, I just think. Okay, thank yourself right into hell. Notice verse number 13. Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which you have delivered, and many such things you do. Look, if you will, please, over in Mark chapter number 4. Mark chapter number 4. Now, this sounds probably a little bit self-serving. The things you'll have a hard time believing are things that will always run contrary to your flesh. It'll be something, the way a preacher says something or the way a preacher addresses something, and you'll be like, well, how come you didn't deal with the people about this and this and this? Why'd you have to deal with that? You pray and ask the Lord to give you something, but you don't like what He puts on your plate. Like broccoli or Brussels sprouts or what's that little white-looking one that you tastes like cauliflower. It tastes like chalk, man. Unless you could put bacon in it or something, that might make it. But you got to eat that stuff, you know. It's good when you get old, you got to have fiber, you know, keep you regular, whatever. That's what they tell me anyway. But here's the thing. Here's the thing you have to understand. When God points it out to you, what will happen is it'll rub the fur the wrong way. Well, did God really say it? Well, He did when He was dealing with my enemy. But the test is when He's dealing with you. That's the hard thing. The hard thing is that the Lord, we love Him to be personal when He's surrounding us with His love and His care and His concern. But we don't like Him to be personal when He's getting onto our dingbat and saying, hey, you, thou art the man. The difference in David and Saul is whenever you find the Lord pointing it out to David, including when the 70,000 people got killed over there because he numbered Israel, that angel came down there and he said, Lord, I'm the guy and I did it. And the prophet came to him and says, what do you want to do? And David said, he said, you can have your enemies do this. You can have a plague and all. And David said, I'll put myself in the hands of the Lord because I know He knows how much I can take and when to quit. He never said, I'm not guilty of this and I don't deserve this punishment. You want to study a real character, you study David. Boy, every time that somebody spoke to him, David said, I know the voice of God when I hear it. Even if it's coming out of an ephod in 1 Samuel chapter number 30. Look at this thing in Mark chapter number 4. The Bible says this in verse number 13. He said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how we know all the parables, and the sower is so is the word. Verse 15, these are they that by the wayside the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. The cell phone goes off. Something distracts you. You're having an argument with your wife or your husband and you know something's going on. But something comes in immediately, it says, and taketh away the word. These are they likewise, which are sown on the stony ground. So the Bible's teaching you that there's opposition. Whenever the word goes forth, there's opposition. The old preacher used to say, between my mouth and your ears, there's all kind of convoluted spirits trying to interrupt what the Lord is trying to say to you, to try to interrupt it from getting in and getting down into the good ground. And so he says this, verse number 16, these are likewise which are sown on the stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. Man, that was good. Boy, that really made sense. And have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Here's an illustration. You're sitting with, say, some of the kids down here, and the Lord says to you, now, you know something that your ears are hearing, your eyes are seeing, your mouth is saying, your hands are touching, your feet are carrying you to. You know, you need to put that in check. And you say, you know what? That's right. And then you get out in the car, and your friend says, let's go back in the parking lot, and let's turn on some music. And just like that, you say, no, I'm not going to do that. I don't think it's right. This is what the Bible says. And they make fun of you. And because of the persecution of the affliction for what's right, you know what you do? You go with whatever's popular. Well, I'm going to get that social media under control for some of you older children in here. I'm going to get the social media under control. And then immediately, you know what? They've been talking about this, and I don't see a problem with that, and I just don't really understand that. And all of a sudden, just like that, gone, just like that. You say, why? Persecuted for the word's sake. The Lord convicted you about it. Sometimes you even came to the altar over it. And you said, Lord, you know what? You're right and I'm wrong and I'm not going to do that. And then immediately, persecution comes. Sometimes it'll be a wife or a husband. Sometimes it'll be the kids. Sometimes it'll be your own self. Lord, I need to stop that. And then somebody makes fun of you. Trust me, it still happens today. You're going to church on Wednesday night? Yeah? Why you got to go over there? Why don't you just turn it on? Well, this is what I believe the Lord wants me to do. Ain't the Bible nowhere. We're going out to Hooters. We're going to go for the pre-Super Bowl Super Bowl party. We're going for Hump Day. Isn't that today? Hump Day? Where's the camel? Isn't that the Wednesday? That's Hump Day, right? Hump Day! You know that's funny. It's hilarious. Come on, you know what the day is. Come on, you know what the day are like. You're like them people sitting at the desk. I'm not going to tell you what it is. Yeah, well, here's the thing. Persecution comes. It's still alive today. You say you believe a King James Bible. You'll be around religious people. You know what they'll do? They'll make fun of you. You know what you'll do? You'll take that King James and say, well, let's don't make an issue over it. Like that. Like that. Wait a minute. You're taking away what you're asking me to believe. If I'm going to believe anything, I want to believe something pure. Amen. I want to believe something perfect. You call into question that Bible, you're calling into question my salvation and my eternal security. All right, come on down if you will, please. I know you know the passage. I'm just going over it so I can make up the time here so that they don't let you out too early to make you think you're on vacation. Verse number 18, the Bible says, these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, and lust of other things, entering in, choke the word, and becometh unfruitful. Now, let me ask you a question. If they really believed that it was, in fact, the word of God, would it be that easily choked out? The illustration that I'm trying to make to you is that these people yielded to what happened to them, not just because the devil came in immediately and created distraction, and not just because of persecution, and not just because the cares of the world came in, but if they really believed it, they wouldn't be so easily knocked off track. You know, what happens a lot of times, we got a good bunch of kids here. You got, I don't know, a slew pot full of kids here, from 10 to 20 years of age. And they come to youth camp, and believe it or not, they're good kids. And they got problems and all the other kind of stuff, but they're good kids, and they've been taught right by the fellows here that are teaching them and those kind of things. Here's the thing that happens. They get to youth camp, and they get away from all that media stuff and all the phone stuff and all the music and all the pressure and things like that. And then you wonder why it is that when they get back within a week or two, they're back in the ditch they were in before they left. I hate to say that statistically, maybe not here, I don't know what y'all are, I've never done a survey, statistically, in somewhere around 80 percentile, the reason the kids get off track is not because of their peers. It's because of their parents. Because they come home and go, you know, we shouldn't do that, and we shouldn't watch this, and we shouldn't listen to that, and we, you know, and the parents are like, get real. There's nothing wrong with watching this. Well, you know, I heard some preaching about that, and and then before long, the kids are like, well, Mom and Dad don't care. Why should I care? I'm not blaming Mom and Dad, but I'm saying if the kids really believed it was the Word of God that spoke to them. But as one lady said from over in Alabama, she told her daughter, you're just having an emotional experience. It's not God. You need to come back to the real world. Appreciate it, lady. I hope and pray that your daughter does believe what the Bible says about becoming promiscuous. You can't say it's the Word of God when it benefits you. It either is or it isn't. Across the board. One more, and then I'll move on to the next thing here. The Bible says the cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, lust of other things, enter in, choke the word, it becometh unfruitful. These are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, receive it, watch it, and bringeth forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100. So would you agree with me that that has to do with the individual that really believed it was God's word, and therefore it went into the ground and it begins to bear fruit because they believed the root? Remember the story over there in the parables where he talks about the house built upon the sand? The little kids sang it the other day. And the rains came tumbling down, and the floods came up, and the rains came down, and the floods came up, and the house went splat. You know what that passage says over there? The wise man that builds his house upon a rock is him that believeth. It has to do with your foundation. The minute you begin to doubt, you go all the way back to Genesis chapter number 3. Yea, hath God said? And when you start doubting, you know what happens? The devil comes in and says, you know what, you're right. I told you last week, I said, there's four things that happen in a human being's life that's a saved individual. You have God talking to you. You have the devil talking to you. You have the flesh talking to you. And you have the world talking to you. And it's always three against one. And the only way you will ever defeat those three is to walk in the Spirit. And if you don't, you can't defeat those three. They'll always team up against you. The devil puts a thought in your mind, your flesh and the world will jump on board. The flesh puts a thought in your mind, the devil and the world will jump on board. The world puts a thought in your mind, the flesh and the devil will jump on your side. And they'll all come against the one thing. Yea, hath God said? While you're still young, why don't you enjoy that? And what he says, it only effectually works in you that believe. But for you that are saved, it's not just salvation. The context of what we're dealing with is walking worthy. Well, do you believe it or not? Let me ask you a question. Do you believe in the judgment seat of Christ? Do you believe in the second coming of Christ? Do you believe there's going to be a day where you're going to have to answer for what you do? Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. You say, preacher, why are you talking about eternal things? I showed you on Sunday night that it'll stimulate loyalty and faithfulness if you really believe what he said. It stimulates holiness. It helps you with worry, with anxiety, with concern, which the world is eat up with that now. Right now, they're doing everything they can to make you anxious. With breaking news and with everything that's happening as far as the weather is concerned, or what's happening in Iran or in Israel or in Russia or in China or wherever it might be, or what's going to happen in 2020 when the vote's going to come out, and who's going to be the Democrat that's going to come up against so-and-so, and you start worrying about it, 2 years away. You may either be dead or the rapture might happen before then. But you're tuning in constantly and that thing's constantly changing. It leaves you in a state of constant anxiety. You're just constantly worried. That's not a good place to be. It's not beneficial for you. Knowing all that stuff doesn't help you because you can't change any of it. So what does talking about eternity do? It'll learn to help you to teach each other to love each other. You say, why? You're going to all be together in heaven. Well, I didn't know that was going to go. You know, as hard as you think it's going to be for you to live with somebody, you're probably going to be that difficult for them to live with also. That's why the Lord has to change your mind when you get up there. Watch this in verse 12, 1 Thessalonians 3:12. And the Lord make you increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do towards you. To the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. Look at the connection he's making. Even our Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. Well, that's the second coming of Christ. He just tied that thing into the judgment seat of Christ and getting along. You know what he just said? He said that the Lord might make you abound in your love toward each other. That almost sounds icky. That means as you grow in Christ, you should grow in your love for each other. Even the unlovable. Well, that met with a lot of applause. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. We're talking about eternal things. We're talking about things in the future. One day God's going to bring us all into judgment at the judgment seat of Christ. You don't have to worry about your sins being judged. You're done. You got them judged at Calvary. But what about what you're doing now? I talked to an 89-year-old woman last night. She called about some other things and she was talking to me and she said, I was thinking today. And she said, here I am at 89 years of age and I got all this time on my hands. I've been here all this time, she said. I've been here 89 years. And she said, and I still pretty much have my mind. And she said, the thought struck me today. And I said, what's that? And she said, what am I doing with all this time? I wonder if I've used it to be beneficial to Jesus Christ at all. I said, hang on, sister, I need to go to the altar just a minute. That woman's coming, sure as I'm standing here, to the end of her life. You know what she's doing? She's looking back over 89 years, and you know what she's saying? I wonder whether or not I've done anything worth anything for Jesus Christ. Well, it's a good question for all of us to ask, because none of us may be here 89 years. What would you do then? What am I trying to do? Get your eyes in eternity. I can make you walk right, talk right, and spit white. What is that good? Nothing. Just makes you a nice person. Makes you want to get along with each other better because you like each other because you're all nice and cleaned up and got on foo-foo juice. But what about eternity? If you knew you had to face it tomorrow or next week, you think that might motivate you? Maybe. It should. But our problem generally is we think we're going to be around to 89. We think we're going to live a long life. Maybe, but nobody can tell. I've had the privilege of doing something I love doing for a number of years, but you're surrounded by policemen in here and nurses in here and people that see death on a daily basis, and it's untimely. It's untimely. You never know when it's coming. Be standing right outside the door now. You don't know. You don't know. I'm not trying to be morbid. I'm just being honest. Amen. But once you're gone, there's no coming back. Amen. And then the Lord said, okay, time's up. Well, what have you done? 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, talking about eternity. Believe it or not, we'll give you comfort if you're bereaved. Look, if you will, please, the Apostle Paul here is talking about in verse number 13, would not have you to be ignorant concerning them that are asleep. You sorrow not as others that have no hope. We believe Jesus Christ died and rose again, even so those also sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. That means your ones that were saved that went home early, God's got them right there with Him right now. Their body is still down here on earth, but the most important part of them is their soul. It's up there right now with Jesus Christ. Up there in heaven with God. And when God comes down, He's going to bring them. They're safe in His hands right now, perfectly. They're wide awake, having the time of their life. You say, what? Because they're saved. They're not up there in torment or purgatory or none of that other kind of stuff. How do you know that there ain't no purgatory? See, what are they doing? The Lord promised to take them home. Paul said, for me to die is great gain. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Well, how are they living? It don't matter. They're saved. And if they're saved, they're safe. The Bible says you bring with them. And then He said, we say this unto you by the word of the Lord, and that we were alive and remain. The coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. There He says, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them and be with the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore? Because of that. Comfort one another. What's the comfort? One day, whether by death or by rapture, we're going to all be with Him. The comfort is not just for those that have gone on. Paul says in the passage, we sorrow, not as those that have no hope. But the sorrow can apply for those of us here now, the way the world's going and the way trouble's going. And Paul said, don't worry about it. We're going to all go home one day, and after that, your problems are over. So the sorrow that he's talking about being comforted from, when he says, wherefore comfort one of these, no matter whether you're alive or whether you're dead, it's not just comfort for those that have gone on ahead. It's for those of us that are cotton picking left behind. Amen. That are ready to go. And he said, don't worry, it'll come sooner or later and you're going to be in as good a place as they are. I've often thought about that. I've often thought about whether or not I wanted to die or be raptured. This is probably an odd thought maybe to some of you. But if you die, you kind of get a dual benefit. You get to experience what it's like to die and have the Lord bring you up there and then come back down and then get your body and come back out. But if you get raptured, you miss out on all that. So that may sound a little morbid, but I'm not saying I want to experience it tonight. But I'm just saying, if you get raptured, I mean, I guess, you know, somebody walk up to you in heaven and say, hey, man, did you die? No, I just got caught up. Oh, you didn't die? Oh, you're one of those. Okay. All those that did over here and all those that didn't over here, you know. There'll be a click in heaven just sure as I'm standing here. We'll find some kind of way to have a church split up there in heaven. Oh, well, they didn't die, Lord. They don't really know you like we do. You know I'm telling the truth. But I've thought about that. That passage of comfort comes as you comfort them whether you're alive or dead. That's not just comforting the ones that have people that have gone on ahead of them. It's comforting for me and you to know one day the Lord's coming to get you out of this mess. Now, the mess may not be bad right now. You let the clock keep ticking, and it could be like it was in Germany. It could be like it was in Russia. It could be like it was in Israel. It could be like it was in other parts of the country. It could be like it was in the Sudan, or in Ethiopia, or in Africa, or Rwanda. That's a good one. Any of you ever study any history? Do you know in a very short period of time that they nearly annihilated over 1 million people by hacking most of them to death? There were so many bodies in the river they couldn't even get a boat through there because it was overflowing with dead bodies. You could walk on the bodies. Over 1 million. Why? Just because of a tribal dispute? You ever study that? That could happen here. You say, oh, it never happened here. We're civilized. Well, Germany was one of the most civilized nations on the face of the earth. And they came apart at the seams. Ladies and gentlemen, if you study history, and maybe you don't, but if you study history, because that thing which shall be hath already been according to the Bible, you would be surprised why Greeks were one of the people that were all your philosophers came from. And boy, they're the high cotton. They fell. Rome is a good one to look at. They fell. They had everything. Why are you telling me that, preacher? Because but by the grace of God, your nation would be a third world nation. Has nothing to do with you and the flag and, you know, God bless America. Sing all that you want to. God's not going to bless a nation that lives the way you do. God's blessing this nation because Christians are still in it. And because God's blessing the Christian, the people get the benefit because you people are still around. God's blessing this nation because of you. He's using reprobates and people to fix your roads and to keep the traffic running and to give you gasoline in your car and to take care of the grocery stores and all that. He's blessing this nation because of you. Because of Christians. You do matter. Your prayers matter. Don't be fooled that God's blessing this nation because of, you know, well, we're going to turn to God. You ain't going to turn to God. Not if the Bible's right. God's blessing this nation because of you. But there may come a time where the Lord said, okay, I love you. I'll try to get you out of here quick, but I've had it. I'm done. He's done it with every other nation that's turned their back on him. And it wasn't the tribulation. Every nation. Martin Luther had one of the greatest revivals where Deutschland, Germany, Martin Luther. You say, what happened? That nation's in a shambles. England, Britannica used to rule the waves. They're fourth and fifth rate now, if that. Why? Turn their back on the book. Cuba, turn their back on the book. Communism, Fidel Castro and his brother, all that for years. Why? Turn their back on the book. What's happening with this nation? Turning their nose up at the book. See, it effectually worketh in them that believe. That book either governs your life or you govern your life. And if you believe it, then you believe what God said, and then I've got a governor in my life. And when you do that, there's going to be tribulation and persecution for you. When's it going to happen, preacher? I have no idea. I couldn't tell you. Maybe before we get home. But the bottom line is that if it does, are you ready? You ready to go home? I'm not talking about just saved. Are you ready to go home? If you're like, Lord, I feel like I'm doing pretty good. If not, how about let's improve? Amen. No pressure. How about we just do a little better? Just a little better. Maybe just another verse and maybe a little longer prayer. Maybe cut down on so much carnality. Just do a little better. Not be a Pharisee. Not be a smart aleck. Not be a snot. Just a little better. How about when it comes to learning to love each other? Maybe just a little better. Maybe just a little better. You know, the Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. Well, isn't that what Jesus Christ did for you? Doesn't His love for me and you cover a multitude of sins? Sure it does. By His blood, we have our sins forgiven us. So you know what? You might not be so interested in other people's personal lives if you just learn to love them a little more. I know this about people. I'm learning. I'm learning more and more every day. It doesn't work this way, but it'd be great to know what you know now and be able to come back through again. But I wouldn't want to come back through again for any shape, form, or fashion. But I've learned this about people. Sometimes people are just flat out weird. But sometimes they're weird simply because they're going through stuff that you don't know about. And they've been through things that you can't even comprehend. And so as a result, what you're seeing is the end result of a long history of them going through things. And you're thinking, well, that person's really, really strange. And the Lord says, well, why don't you just love them where they are and let me fix them? And instead of talking about them and ostracizing them and bullying them and making fun of them, how about you just learn to love them and pray for them? And then I get to looking at the Lord. And you know what He must say to me? I'm sure He may be done with you, but with me. You know what He must do? He must look at me and say, that's the weirdest duck or peacock I've ever seen in my life. What an idiot. What a fool. I really did something when I made that one, didn't I? He'd think after 100 times he'd have learned his lesson by now. But there's something about His love for me that causes Him to overlook my idiosyncrasies and still love me in spite of my frailties. And it's odd to me that what the Lord says is that the disciples are known and the people know the disciples that they belong to the Lord because they love each other. That means I have to learn to love people that I don't necessarily like and I have to love people that I don't understand. That's not a communal, physical kind of a love. It's giving them the benefit of the doubt. I'll give you a quick illustration. I talked with a lady, this is a lot of years ago. It had to have been over, it's got to be 25 years now, at least that many years. And that woman was, I mean, wow, you talk about strange and odd and oddities and things. And she had asked to come talk to me. And I sat and talked with her for a while, and I was having a hard time not thinking to myself, somebody just put you in the funny farm. You know, she just was off a half a bubble. Elevator didn't go to the top, you know, just a couple fries short of a Happy Meal kind of a deal. I mean, I don't mean intellectually. I mean, just she was just a real odd person. And as I began to talk to her, she started crying. And then she said, Pastor, I'm really sorry. Pastor, I'm sorry. She kept calling me Pastor. She didn't even go to the church. Pastor, I'm really sorry. I'm really sorry. I said, well, what can I do to help you? She said, well, I don't really like to bring this up, but she said, I have a lot of problems. I said, well, maybe you should go see a doctor or something to maybe help you with the things. When that woman got through telling me just a basic outline of some things she had been through in her life, that for me I would compare to maybe being put in a prison camp and abused the way that girl was used from the time she could remember, 4, 5, 6 years of age, until she was almost 12, I thought to myself, I don't even think I would be alive, let alone communicating with somebody and trying to get help. And I got under conviction. Because I had already put her in a box and put a bow on it and decided what her problem was. And the fact of the matter was, that woman had been through more hurt and pain, and it was an absolute miracle that she was even thinking about God, let alone talking to me about it. She didn't go into sordid details, but because of what I used to do, I knew exactly what she's talking about. She would talk about the doorknob. She'd fixate. She'd talk about the doorknob. Every night I watched the doorknob. Every night. Every night. You have no idea what it's like every night as a little girl for years to watch the doorknob. What she's talking about is she knew when that doorknob turned, it was fixing to get real bad. She had been diagnosed with multiple personalities by a guy over in Arlington. I won't mention his name, but she had diagnosed that way. Why? Because she said, I would go to my happy place. Because she would divide herself from what was happening to try to be able to survive it. Now, here's what I'm using that as an illustration for. Terrible tragedy, yes. And put the guy under the jail, shoot him. I don't care less. Doesn't make no difference to me. I have no pity on him whatsoever. Here's what I want you to understand. Me, I had made a decision that I knew what was wrong with a woman, and I had no concept of what that woman had been through. And boy, did my opinion change, and I mean change, I mean really quick. And I thought to her, man, she ought to be a stinking get a medal or something for even being able to function after that. Scars on that woman for the rest of her life that'll never go away. You talk about the walking dead, there she was. She left with this question. She said, after all that stuff happened to me, she said, I still have some unanswered questions that I would like to ask you. I said, okay, what is that? Why did God let this happen to me? Romans 8:28, sis. I have no answer. I know about the permissive will of God. I understand that. But if you're a little girl and you're crying out, you've had that question. It just hadn't happened to you. Well, I know what I'd tell her. Okay, I'll give you your phone number and you can call her up and give her an answer. You know what I said? I have no idea. But I know this. In spite of the evil that was done to you, He can love you through every bit of it. And if you'll allow Him to help you, He can help you through it. But I don't think you'll ever forget it. She said, you're the first one ever told me that. Everybody else made an excuse. I said, I got no answer. I don't have an answer. I've never seen her since. But here's what I got out of it. What an idiot I was to make an assumption that I knew something about her when I had no idea what that woman had been through growing up. And sometimes as Christians, people walk into the church and we do the same thing. Don't we? Without even thinking it's a miracle, they even walk through the door. And they're here now, and God says, why don't you help them? They got insurance? They're not like me. He said, you know what I can do? If you learn to think about eternity, you can learn to love them and let me fix all the problems. There are some questions you can't answer. I got four couples in here right now, five couples in here right now that have had tragedies happen in their life, and I can't give them an answer to why. I can't tell them why. I'm the preacher. I'm the pastor. I know a little bit about the Bible. I can't no more tell them why than a billy goat. Why yours and not somebody else's? Why my dad and not somebody that wasn't living right? Why Jim Lentz? What did he do? He's a great preacher. I don't know. I know this. I'm accountable for what I do. And what I have to learn to do is that when people come here, I try to help them where they are. Even if I don't like how they're acting. Because I may not know why they're acting the way they're acting. But they're looking for something. It helped me. And it can help them. And thank the Lord He doesn't put me in charge of who it helps. You know what He says? Give it to them. Take it to the prisons. And take it to the street. And take it to the hedges. And take it to the highways. And take it everywhere out there. And you let me worry about the ticks and the fleas on them. I can fix them. You just tell them. I hope that makes some sense to you. Because real Christianity and really walking worthy is being able to demonstrate the same thing Jesus Christ did for you to others. And I'm not just talking about salvation. In your personal life, would you think about this between now and Sunday and we'll go to the barn? How many times has the Lord forgiven you? Shouldn't you forgive others the way He's forgiven you? How many times has He not let the crop come in that should have come in because He was merciful and gracious and long-suffering? Shouldn't you quit expecting the crop to come in on the one that offended you? How many times has He loved you in spite of the soup sandwich you were? Shouldn't we love others in spite of the soup sandwich they are? I'm not saying compromise. You certainly know where the line is drawn. But ladies and gentlemen, unless we do that, we're not walking worthy. Our Christianity isn't worth the name Christianity. Because Christianity is in a demonstration. It is not in words only.